Psalm 145. Now, as you might guess, this was a psalm of David. He wrote a large majority of the psalms. It's interesting to think about the fact that David, who was called a man after God's own heart, began writing psalms when he was a little shepherd boy. And he never stopped. There were a few periods in his life where he wasn't walking with God like he should have. In fact, one year in particular after he committed a terrible sin of murder and stealing someone's wife. But when he got right with God, he began again to write psalms of worship to God. And so this one in particular is just a beautiful picture of what worship is really all about. And I call this study tonight the impact of worship. See, if you really worship God, it will impact you. It'll change you. It'll make you view things differently than you do if you don't worship God. It's obvious. It's always been obvious to me when I see people who are called to follow Christ. They've given their lives to Him. But there are some who walk in worship and some who walk in religion. There's a difference. There's a total difference. Because you can actually come to a place where you want to give your life to God, but you let religion get in the way. And you begin following the rules of religion rather than following the ruler of religion. The impact of worship makes us more like Christ. In fact, that's what Jesus wants us to be. That's what God wants us to be. In fact, James says, you know, be imitators of Christ. I know that I've mentioned this a few times before, but I always, when I was growing up, I loved watching people who could imitate other people. These people that could just nail somebody's sound or their mannerisms or whatever else. And I used to watch them and just think, man, someday I'd like to be able to imitate like these people could imitate, right? And I recall many years ago I watched this documentary on one of these imitators. And his whole deal was this. He says, I don't even try to sound like the person until I've locked myself in a room and listened to their voice for 2 straight days. So I don't even try to sound like, I just listen to them, just listen to them, just listen to them, just listen to them. And he says, finally at the end of 2 days, I start trying to sound like them. But I can't start to try to sound like them until I really know who they are, voice-wise. And, of course, he was one of the best. And his name's just slipped my mind. I can't remember. No, it's not Paul Lynde. Rich Little. Yeah. And, I mean, he would nail them right on the head. He sounded exactly, if you closed your eyes, you'd think it was that person. And so, imitation, somebody has said, is the greatest form of worship, of lifting somebody up. What would it be like if we really imitated God? Be you imitators of God, as dearly loved children, the Scripture says. So here's the impact of what worship does in our life. Let's begin reading Psalm 145. David says, I will exalt you. Remember, worship is lifting God up. That's what exalt means. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and forever. Every day I will praise you, and I will extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can even fathom. One generation will commend your works to another, and they will tell of your mighty acts, and they will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. And they will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. And they will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The joy is gracious and the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all of his promises and loving towards all that he has made. The Lord upholds all of those who fall and lifts up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all that he has made. The Lord is near to all who will call on him, to all who will call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and forever. Now, when you stop and think about young David sitting there and penning this song, so to speak, all he's really doing is allowing the love in his heart to overflow what he says. He loves God with all of his heart. You see, when we love God with all of our heart, we cannot but help singing his praises. And you might think, well, I don't sing that well. I'm not necessarily saying sing his praises, but I'm saying exalting him and lifting him up and talking about him and worshiping him. Everywhere you go, everything you do, every place that God gives you an opportunity. That's the impact of worship. First of all, let's look at God's position. Verses 1 and 2 say that I will exalt you, my God, the King. You see that? You are exalted, which means you are set above all others. He's not a king, he's the king. Right? He's not just a God, he's the God. Right? He is exalted. And he says, I will praise you forever and forever. Praise with no end. Now, I don't know about you, but I think there's some times that we might praise God one day and not praise him the next. Depends on how we feel emotionally. It depends on where we are, you know, in our walk. But the fact is that David says, I'm going to praise you with no end. I'm going to praise you forever and forever. See, because God is Almighty God. Our praises not only express our joy, but it completes our joy. Think about what that means. That means there's nothing else I could say or do to express my joy better than to praise him. He deserves it, right? He is the giver of all good things. Every good and perfect gift comes down from him, from the Father of light. He is our provider. He is our Father. He is our God. He is everything that we need. And so how can we not praise him as Almighty God because of his position? Then verses 3 through 6, David turns to God's power. He says this. He says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Why? His greatness no one can even fathom. One generation will commend your works to another of what you've done. They will tell of your mighty acts, your powerful acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. You see, God's power, God deserves great praise because he's a great God. I mean, listen, if we say, yes, I love God, I want to praise him, but a couple of hours later, we're not even thinking about him, we're not even focused on him, we don't even bring him up in any conversation. We don't, you know, that's not a life of praise. That's a life of meditated action. That makes sense? So when I go to church and we begin singing songs, I will praise Him. Because that's a meditated action, because that's what everybody else is doing, and the words are on the screen. So that's what I do. But you think David only praised God once a week? No. Why? Because he realized who God was and what God and how great God's power was. Far beyond our complete understanding, God is all-powerful. He's Almighty God. He's all-powerful God. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to meditate on His wonderful works. Now, meditating on God's Word and on who He is means more than just thinking about it every once in a while. You see, when you meditate on God's Word, when you meditate on what God does and who He is, it changes us from the inside out. It's like that cleaning that we all need. Because, I don't know about you, but there's a gunk buildup in my life sometimes. Because this life can just throw gunk at you and throw gunk at you. And before long, you're all gunked up. Does that make sense? But you know what praise does? It cleanses us. It knocks all that gunk out of us so that we can have a clear path between us and God. And that confession that we make to Him allows us to have that clear path to Him and be able to praise Him. And if we meditate on His wonderful works, what He is like, what He has done, and what He has said. And that's what it says right here. Look at this in verse 5. I will speak of the glorious splendor of Your majesty, what You're like. So I'm going to meditate on Your wonderful works, what You have done. And then I'm going to tell of the power of Your awesome works. I'm going to proclaim it because that's what You've done to me. You've proclaimed Your goodness to me. God is good all the time. And so we ought to be telling people that He's good all the time. He's done so much for us. Great is God's position and great is God's power. And great is God's personality. So from verses 7 through 9, he begins to pull out these words to talk about the personality of God. The first one is His goodness. I will celebrate Your abundant goodness. Literally in the Hebrew, it means goodness with no end. There is no end to the goodness of God. No end. Aren't you glad? I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. I'm glad I got His goodness and His grace and His mercy. And so he talks about His goodness. And then he goes on to say, and joyfully sing of what? Your righteousness. Now, righteousness means for us being in a right relationship with God. That's righteous. God's always in a right relationship because He's righteous totally. Okay? We could never be righteous except for the blood of Jesus. David was looking forward to that day, to the Messiah. I think it's interesting that later on, Jesus is called Son of David. And that picture is just a complete circle to the fact that David was looking forward to the day, and Jesus completed the day. His righteousness. And he goes on to say, and You're gracious. The Lord is gracious and He's compassionate. That's the next two. Gracious means He gives us what we don't really deserve. Have you ever been around someone that was just so gracious? They always took care of you, even though you didn't deserve it. You might even been a real bad person sometimes to them. And they didn't hold that against you. They were just gracious to you. Giving to you, even though you didn't deserve it. And compassionate. You know, I think about this word compassionate, and I think we've lost a lot of our compassion in this world. You see, when you look at somebody that doesn't have Christ, what we tend to see is what they're doing to act out who they are. And we can be very uncompassionate about that. And we can say, they're doing this and they're doing that. But when Jesus saw people who were acting lost, he knew they were lost and that they didn't need someone to come along and say, quit doing that. What they needed was somebody to come along and say, I'm the way and the truth and the life. Follow me. And we always have to be reminded that the people who are lost are just acting lost because they're lost. And that they're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. They're the prize. And then he goes on to say, and you are slow to anger. You are slow to anger literally means patience. I have trouble with patience sometimes. I want something right now. I want somebody to quit bothering me right now. I want this or that. And sometimes it's difficult to be patient. I think we all struggle with that sometimes. But the Lord is patient. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love, the scripture said. He's rich. That literally means he is rich in love. And there's never going to be a time that God doesn't love you. Never. Never. Can I say that word again? Never. There's never going to be a time that God doesn't love you. And let me even take it one step further. Even for people who will look into his face and say, I don't want you, and choose their destination for eternity, he still loves them. He still loves them. He'll never stop loving them. God's love is greater than anything we can comprehend. He's rich in love. And he's good to all. I mean, God continually, over and over again, blesses people. He opens up the floodgates of heaven and allows things to happen. Even when we haven't been obedient. Even when we haven't been the best we could be. God just continues to open up his storehouse and bless us. That's his personality. Then verses 10 through 13 talk about his preeminence. Now, this is another thing that we don't talk about a whole lot, but we did last week because we talked about God's sovereignty. Look at verses 10 through 13. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They'll tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. You see, God is preeminent, first of all, because he made everything. There's nothing that has been made that he did not make. Everything. And you stop to think about everything, that's a lot. Isn't it? Not only did he make the universe and every planet and star in it, not only did he make all the vast regions of our universe, he made every little electron that is now formed into a church pew or into the glasses that you're wearing or whatever. He made every single one of them by speaking them into being. Every single one of them. He made it all. And because of that, the scripture says, all of creation praises him. Why? Because they know who made him. They know who made them. Even though they might not have a sophisticated brain like us humans, maybe that's a good thing. Because they know one thing, he made me. He made me. I think of that all the time when I'm listening to the birds sing praises to God. I think of it all the time when I'm walking through an area in the fall and all the leaves are turning beautiful colors and praising God. It just this world wants to praise God. We tend to try to calm that down. You see, if we truly praise Him, there will be a direct link between our heart and our tongue. I heard a guy a long time ago talking to his son who came home one day from school, and he said a word that he'd heard at school that wasn't a good word. He said, "Son, where'd you hear that? We don't talk like that." And he says, "I heard it at school." He didn't know what it meant. You know, he just said it because he heard it at school. He says, "Son, we don't talk like that. Don't you know that the bottom of your tongue is attached to the top of your heart? And whatever's in your heart is going to come out your mouth." And the son said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Dad." And he thought, well, you know, he'll probably forget that and whatever. But about a year later, his younger son came home one day from school, and he said a different word that they never used. And immediately the older son says, "Hey, don't you know that the bottom of your tongue's attached to the top of your heart, and whatever's in your heart's going to come out your mouth?" And the dad goes, "Yes, he got it." You see, the fact is there is a link between what's in our heart and what we speak about. If God is really God in our lives, we can't help but speak. The scripture even says, "I can't help but speak about what God has done for me. I've got to tell people about it. That's my praise, to be able to tell people what God has done in my life." If He's truly preeminent, that means He's number one in our lives. He's really on the throne of our lives. We're going to tell other people about Him. It's just that way. You might say, "Well, I'm not that good at striking up conversations and trying to tell people how they can know God and that kind of stuff." You know what? You're really good at talking about other stuff, because you're going to talk about what's really important to you. You really are. Because the scripture says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the number one thing in your life and in my life is God, then the number one thing I ought to be talking about is God. That just makes sense, doesn't it? And then he goes on to worship God by talking about His provision for him. Look at verses 14 through 16. I like this. It says, "The Lord upholds all of those who fail, and He lifts up all of those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food at the proper time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." Now, we don't serve a God with clenched hands. We serve a God who opens His hands to us and says, "Here I am. I want to give You all I am. I want to give You wisdom and understanding. I want to give You knowledge. I want to give you provision. I want to provide for You. I want to give You love that's never ending. I want to give to You." God is a God of open hands. Now we know, as we're going through the study of Revelation, that at one day God's hand will close in a fist and it will come down swiftly in judgment. But it's because He's a righteous God. And He's patient. He's patiently waiting. He's continually saying, "Here I am." You see, when Jesus died, He didn't die with clenched fists. He died with open arms. And He says, "I'm giving everything for You. I'm giving everything for You." He is Jehovah Jireh, God, our provider. And provision means more than just providing for our salvation, which I'm so glad He has done. But He's provided His Word. He's provided everything that we would ever need to understand Him more, to get to know Him better, to grow in our wisdom and knowledge of Him. He's given us everything. He is our provider. Without Him, I wouldn't have anything. He is the air that I breathe. God's provision. And then verses 18 and 19 talk about His presence. We are never alone. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him, and He hears their cry and he saves them. You see, we are never alone. God's always with us. He is so much with us that Scripture even tells us that when we're sleeping at night, he's standing over us and singing. I don't have anybody else in my life doing that. That's kind of good because it would be kind of eerie to wake up and see somebody standing over me singing. But God's standing over me singing. You know why? Because I'm His joy. Now, I may not see it that way because sometimes I don't feel like His joy. I feel like His sorrow. But He loves me so much and He loves you so much that He just desires to be with you. He just wants to be with you all the time. And by the way, He has not moved far away from us ever. You know, somebody says, well, I don't feel like God's very close right now. And I always answer them by saying, well, guess who moved? God didn't move. If you feel far away from God, it's not because He moved. Maybe you've moved away, but He has not. And in fact, if you move away, He's kind of like one of those pesky people that just keeps moving closer anyway. And you move a little far, He just keeps moving. Because He doesn't want to let you go. God's preservation, verses 20 and 21. He finishes up by saying this, the Lord watches over all of those who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name forever and forever. You see, God's preservation is this. His grace has saved us. His grace has saved us. God's riches at Christ's expense. His grace has saved us. And this alone should cause us to praise Him. If nothing else causes you to praise God, that should cause you to praise God. You saved me. I'm saved. I don't deserve it, but I'm saved. You've given me true, eternal life. So, I just put down seven things of how we can apply these things to our life in worship. Because of His position, I'm going to praise Him every day. Every day. I'm not going to take a day off. You know, I think sometimes we think, you know, I just need a day off, right? We all get busy. We all get, you know, booked up so tight that we feel like we just got to get away. You got wound up? Yeah. You know what? I don't need to get away from God. I need to get to Him. See, because God's not wound up. And He's not frustrated by the daily duties. And He's not worried about anything. I need His peace in my life. So because of who He is, I'm going to praise Him every day. And because of His power, I will disciple other people. Now, let me ask you a question. Because of what He's done in your life by His power, will you take that power and give it away? That's what disciple literally means. Taking what God has given you and give it away. We tend to take what God has given us and hold on to it tight. Folks, people can't grow in God if we're not there to help them. We are to be disciples, His disciples. Because of His personality, I will celebrate His attributes. You know, one of the things that I think about doing on a regular basis is going through the attributes of God. In fact, one of the reasons I'm doing the devotionals that I'm doing right now is because they focus on the character traits of God Himself. On the fact that He's our provider, on the fact that He is our ultimate love, on all the things about God. And I just want to go through all those things to remind myself because I need that. And so I want to celebrate everything that's good about God, which is everything. We need to, because of His preeminence, we need to tell others about Him. Not because it's a command, it is. But because He is God. There is no other way. There is no other way for peace and joy and happiness in your life. There's no other way for you to understand who God is than getting to know Him personally. And so I'm going to tell people about Him. Because of His provision in my life, I will trust Him even with my problems. I think sometimes we don't want to bother God on this one. I'll try to work it out myself. Right? You know, and if it gets really bad, then I'll bother God about it. No. Trust Him with all of our problems. I mean, He's your Father, and He loves you, and He cares about what you're going through. You know, how difficult is it when you have a child who won't open up and talk to you about something? Right? It's tough. And you love them so much, and you want to help them, but you can't help them if they won't talk to you. God wants us to talk to Him, trust Him with whatever we're going through. Because of His presence, I will pray on a continual basis. See, because I think a lot of people say, well, I had my prayer time this morning. What? So you just have a prayer time in the morning? And then it's over? Then you're done for the day? Did you check it off on your little box? I had my prayer time. I'm good. Paul says to pray without ceasing. That, you know what that literally means? It means to pray without ceasing. It means to be in a continual attitude of prayer. Never hang the phone up on God, because He never hangs up His end. Jeremiah says, call on me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you can't even comprehend. I need to remember He's present with me everywhere I go, all points of the day. There's never a time when I can sneak off and say, God's not going to watch me right now. He's always with me. Always. And because of His preservation, because He has taken care of me, because He has saved me, I will cultivate a lifestyle of praise. Folks, if we were like this on a consistent basis, we wouldn't find enough places to put people who want to know what that's like. So God is calling us all to be people of worship, who will worship God like He deserves to be worshipped. He takes care of us with His open hand. Why don't we begin to open our hands to Him and worship Him and praise Him? Let's pray. Father, I just come to You tonight and I thank You for this word from Psalm 1.